this morning. So Titus 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. Titus 2 and verse 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We just pray that you would illuminate our understanding to it, Lord, that we would see what you mean and see what you expect of us, Lord. We just pray you would help us in this present age, that we would be a testimony for you by the lives that we live. We just pray you'd bless as just give me the words to speak for your people this morning, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so once again, we return to this portion of Scripture. We looked at this same portion last time we met, but there's a lot more in this passage that is relevant to us as Christians as we seek to live our faith. And we realize that we need to get into the Scriptures so that we know what the truth is, but in so doing, we must never forget that the Christian life is more than just having a head knowledge of a body of theological truth. That Christianity is not just a philosophy that we would meditate upon or argue about. It's a way of life that we are to follow after. And so we want to understand that it speaks another place that as Christians that we're to serve God in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so we recognize that the Holy Scriptures are the words of life, and as we read and apply them, they impart life to us. They change our lives. And as well, being the words of God Himself, Scriptures should be authoritative in our life. That when we read them, we have a responsibility to know what the truth is, but also to put it in practice in our daily living by the Holy Spirit's enabling. And so for our own sake and for the sake of any who might be looking to us and as an example or as a representative of Christ, we don't want to find ourselves in the same place that so many others do of professing to know God but in works to be denying Him. If we truly believe in the Scriptures, people should see it reflected in our lives. And that's our desire, that by God's grace, Christ Himself might be formed in each of us. And so when we last met, we examined the idea of the lessons that the grace of God teaches us. We see that in verse 11 and 12, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us these things. And we recognize that the most obvious lesson from this passage is that the grace is not given to us so that we might continue to indulge in ungodliness and worldly lusts, but rather that we would deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Yet the Christian life, we recognize too, to be much more than just having a list of all these things that we don't do anymore. As Christians, there are things that we put aside, and we realize that many of those things are just things that are empty and vain and often destructive, but we put them aside because we have something much more greater and glorious to pursue. As believers, we now have a nobler purpose, a high and a holy calling that we are to embrace and pursue the fulfillment of. And so we now serve as God's representatives here on earth. And with that come certain expectations, certain responsibilities of how we should live in this present world. And that's what we see in verse 12. It says that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so we're going to look at each of these three principles over the course of the next several weeks, but for today we want to focus upon the first of the three and recognize God's call upon our lives to soberness. And so what is soberness, or being sober-minded? That this is not a word that we're unfamiliar with, but it's a word that we generally define based on what is the opposite of, and that's drunkenness. When an individual is intoxicated, they're unable to think clearly. They lose any sense of discretion or inhibition. Their speech is slurred, and they find themselves stumbling into all manner of trouble. And that's obviously a condition which none of us as Christians ever want to find ourselves. As it's written in Ephesians 5:18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That we're not to be under the influence of alcohol or anything like that, that would be causing us to not be able to think clearly. That we want to have instead be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so, in contrast to drunkenness, to be sober-minded is to be intoxicant-free, to have nothing present that would cloud or impair our judgment. One that is sober-minded has a clearness and a soundness of mind, being able to think reasonably and rationally, while at the same time be able to restrain one's passions and desires so as not to cause harm to oneself or others. And as we think that through, we would say, well, yes, that's being sober-minded is what a Christian should be. It should almost go without saying. Yet from this passage we read this morning, it is a principle that we as believers need to be constantly reminded of, to put into practice. In his second chapter, Paul gives Titus instructions for him to pass down to a group of believers that he's ministering to. And we see that with each group spoken of, the call to soberness forms part of their instructions. In verse 2, the first thing mentioned is that the aged men are to be sober. In verse 3, the aged men are likewise to have similar traits, and we see that they're to teach the younger women. And the first thing mentioned in that list is that they're taught to be sober. And finally, the instructions to the young men are encompassed solely in the directive to exhort them to be sober-minded. And so because God's Word is authoritative, it's the Word from the Lord, if He says something once in the Scriptures, we realize, well, it must be important. But in this passage alone, we see that He mentions it four times. And of all the things mentioned, soberness comes first. So from that, we have to conclude that to think soberly and to live soberly is of incredible importance. And it's something that we need to be continually reminded of as we live in this present world. So the question naturally arises, why is it so important that we think and live soberly? And from the Scriptures we see that first of all there's a necessity for us to think and live soberly because of the danger that we face as believers. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8 it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." that we need to be aware, we need to be focused, we need to be under control and thinking clearly for our own safety and the safety of those around us. We have a very real, a very aggressive, and a very dangerous enemy. But he does not simply want to defeat us. He wants to destroy us and devour us. He has many devices of which we are not to be ignorant of. Traps that he sets in order to ensnare us. And if we are not aware, if we are not thinking and living soberly, we are those around us whom we have the responsibility to watch over will be counted amongst its many victims. And so we need to be aware of the danger that the devil poses unto us as believers. That deception is his standard operating procedure. And he is incredibly subtle in his attacks. And too often, we don't even realize that we're being tricked or deceived or tempted until it's all over. And he's already beaten us. And then we look back and say, well, how couldn't I have seen that coming? It should have been so clear. And the reason that we didn't is because he catches us at a time when we're not thinking soberly. We're not paying attention. We've gotten distracted. And as one has once said, that a man distracted is a man defeated. And so from the Scriptures we know that God does not suffer us to be tempted above what we are able, but will always, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And so we have that understanding that we can pass the test. We don't need to be defeated by the devil. And so if we're thinking clearly, if we're thinking soberly, if we're paying attention, if we're walking in the Spirit and the Spirit is giving us discernment, we should see the trap before we fall into it. Proverbs 22 verse 3, it says, "The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." If we are sober-minded, we should see the evil coming and avoid it. And if we're not sober-minded, we're going to keep learning the hard way of what a dangerous foe that the devil is to us. And the devil wants us to get off into the wrong way of thinking. Just as with our progenitors, Adam and Eve, he wants us to question God, question what God has said, question God's character. He wants us to make us think that when God says no to us, it's because he's being mean, that he's depriving us from something that is good for us. And if we're thinking clearly, we should immediately recognize that for the lie that it is, that God is absolutely trustworthy, that if he denies us something, it's because it's something that is harmful. But yet, just like our progenitors, we find the devil's word sometimes to be so convincing that we fall along with it, we fall into sin, and we find only too late that we've been duped. And so we need to learn daily to be renewed in our minds, not allowing the thinking of this world to unduly influence our own, but rather bring every thought into obedience and conformity to Christ and his word. And in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 15, it talks about how God had given apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers to the body of believers. And it says in Ephesians 4:15, or verse 14 rather, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That we start out our Christian life as babes in Christ, as children in understanding, lacking in discernment. But God doesn't ever want us to stay that way. We don't want to be gullible. We don't want to be unaware and fall prey to whatever wind of doctrine passes us by. That we need to be aware that there are a lot of false teachings and false teachers around, as John warns us in 1 John 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And so we want to be aware of that, that there is false doctrine around there. And of course, we realize too that generally when there's false doctrine, when it comes, it isn't like it's going to all be false. And it'll be very clear that we can determine, well, everything this person says is wrong. There's going to be a lot of times a lot of truth, perhaps, in what a person says, but then there's also false doctrine that comes along with it. And so we need to be able to be discerning, that sometimes if we find out that something's wrong, that we might reject everything that person says, when actually there's some things that are correct, and we need to be discerning in that respect. That our values, our focus, and our beliefs need to be grounded in the Bible. We need to be thinking clearly, searching the Scriptures ourselves to determine what is in accordance with the Scriptures and what is not. We read in another place in the Scriptures that Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light. He is able to transform his ministers into ministers of righteousness. So we have to be aware, we have to be discerning, judging all according to the Word, and as well judging them according to the fruit of their lives and the fruit of their doings. Jesus warned of this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Matthew 7 verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so that's something that we want to learn to do, to examine, to think over and say, well, what is the fruit of this teaching that they have? What is the fruit of their lives? I need to examine this. And so as believers, we're called to soberness. We're called to think things through. That we realize that we face a clear and present danger of being duped and deceived. So we need to be sober-minded. So that in no way do we allow Satan to get an advantage over us. And so we think of that we need to be sober-minded because of the danger we face. But secondly, we recognize from the Scriptures that it's important for us to think and to live soberly because of the time in which we live. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse number 7, 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, statement is made, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." And so we want to realize that the world in which we live is not going to continue on perpetually. From the Scriptures we understand that Christ is coming again to judge the world. And all that are on this earth will have to give an account to Him. And as well that we know that it is the end of all things is at hand, that at the end of time after Christ comes again, that this world is going to pass away. And a new heaven and a new earth are going to be created, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we see Peter ask this question in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 11, that he explained the verse before of how the heavens are going to pass away, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. In verse 11 he asks this question, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" That what we know of what is to come should affect the way we live now. That having an awareness of what the future holds should affect our thinking and it should affect our living. It should affect our priorities, our values. So that unlike the world around us, we're not as much concerned with the temporal and the tangible, the things of this life, but with the things that count for eternity. That we seek not to lay up treasure on earth, but to lay up treasure in heaven. That even in our daily lives, when we're thinking in light of eternity, we recognize that as believers, that we should be devoting our time and our energies much more to feeding and nurturing ourselves spiritually than feeding and nurturing ourselves physically. That we know that the outward man perishes, that one day it's going to return to the dust from which it came, but our inner man can be renewed day by day. And we can get very busy with life. We can lose sight of that blessed hope. And we can get conformed to this world's thinking that we live for the now instead of for eternity. And when that occurs, our thinking becomes dull. In a sense, we fall asleep. We're not aware of the times we are following after all around us. When we're as Christians, we're supposed to have a different perspective. And we see Paul challenges us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4, he says that ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And so there's a call for us to watch and be sober, to have a vigilance to our life, that we think of what's happening around us and we're aware of things, that we see the times and we live accordingly. That we are prepared, as it speaks of here, that we put on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. It's kind of that idea that we know that there is a battle to be fought, that the devil is seeking to attack us. We know what's at stake, and we're ready for the battle, that we're already girded with our armor, that it isn't something that we kind of have it to one side, and then if trouble comes, that we put it on, that we have the sense that we're ready to be engaged in that spiritual battle. As Paul says again in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, he says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." That we realize that as Christians, that we're to live a certain way, that we're living in light of eternity, of what truly counts, not just the things of this world that will vanish away. We live in the light of the thought that we are going to have to give an account, and so we want to walk worthy of the vocation that we're called in Christ. And so we learn to do that. We make decisions. That because we have that awareness, that soberness of mind, we change the way we think and we act. We walk honestly. We don't pursue after things that are to our destruction or would be a bad testimony. That we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek to be a reflection of Him. That we don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That it would be to our detriment, and to anyone that's looking to us as a testimony, that it would be to their detriment too. And so we are wise, that we realize what is coming, and that we are living in the light of that. And so as believers, that we're called to soberness, a soberness of thinking and a soberness of living. And we see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it speaks that we need to think soberly of ourselves. It says, Romans 12 verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." That we have to have a proper view of ourselves, kind of have a self-awareness, if you will, that we know who we are in Christ. We know what our strengths are, what our weaknesses are. We don't see ourselves as being any more important than anyone else. We don't see ourselves as being any less susceptible to sin than anyone else. That we see who we are in Christ, what He wants to produce in us, what we need to grow in, that we have that awareness, that we think soberly, and as God has given us different graces and things to be used to bless others, that we exercise those, but not to draw attention to ourselves, but to honor God as a whole. That we have that soberness of our minds, that we see ourselves as we truly are, and as we think of that, of being sober-minded, that's why we get into the Scriptures, because the Scripture shows us who God is, but it also shows us ourselves in the light of who God is. That you think of Isaiah when he had a vision of God in the heavens, that he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That sometimes what we can do is we can get into the thought of, we compare ourselves among ourselves. We think, I'm kind of just as good or better than that person, so I must be fine. Where the Lord wants to speak to us and show us, there's still things you need to grow in, things you need to learn about me and learn how to overcome these things. And so having that soberness where we see things as they truly are, that it's a clear thinking, that we because sometimes we tend to want to have a really kind of rosy view of ourselves, that someone has said that we tend, if we see faults in other people, we tend to want to look at them just really close up, kind of like with binoculars, just trying to enlarge them kind of thing. But when it comes to our sins, we want to turn the binoculars around the other way and have them seem so small. And we need to see things clearly, to see things as they truly are. And so that then the Lord can help us and we can be a help to other people. That if if we're always convinced of how wise we are and how many good things we have to say, that usually sometimes we find out that we aren't as wise as we thought. And so we need to have that soberness, and that comes as we study the Word and we see ourselves as we truly are. And we need to think soberly of the world around us, that what path is the world taking? Is this path of the world, path of society, is this in accordance with the Scriptures? Is this following after this? Would this draw me closer to God? And we could say, well, no, not really. That there's a lot of things that are actually completely contrary to what the Word of God says. And that's why the Scriptures say that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We realize that the world has an influence on us because we're around it, we're in it all the time, and we can have these things bombarding us and affecting our thinking, affecting our values, and we don't even think at all. We just think, well, that's the way everybody thinks, that just must be the norm. But when we get into the Scriptures, we think, well, no, that's not what my priorities should be. That's not what I should be pursuing. I need to be aware of that as a Christian we're going to find that there's times that we need to swim against the current, the way things are going, that we need to take a stand and say, well, no, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to follow after other things. They need to be my priority. And that we're aware of that we know what's going on in the world around us, different influences, different winds of doctrine, all these different things that are pursued after in this world, that we see them in light of the Scriptures. Is this worth following? Or is this actually something that's going to lead me astray from my walk with the Lord and get me off track and onto other things? That we see that soberly. And we need to think soberly as well, as we mentioned, of the dangers posed unto us by the devil, by false doctrine, even by our own sin nature that resides within us. That's kind of a thought that we have a tendency that we ignore what our weaknesses are, we diminish them, and a lot of times what we do is we tend to play chicken. We think, well, how close can I go to this thing without actually falling into sin? Whereas if we're aware of ourselves, we realize, I have struggles in this area. I need to not try to see how close I can get to it. This is going to be a stumbling block for me. I need to try to stay away from that. And having that awareness. It speaks in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 that Peter counseled, he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the graces that is brought upon you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that phrase, to gird up the loins of your mind, it's kind of an idiomatic expression we're not familiar with in our culture, but in the culture of the Bible, we understand that the men, they always wore tunics that were about knee length. And so if they were getting ready to do work, or if they were preparing to run a distance, or if they're preparing for battle, that they would actually take the tunic that would be normally flapping about and they would tuck it into their belt, so that it wouldn't catch on anything, so that they would be ready for whatever task that they were going to do. And so it is with us as believers, when we have that thought to gird up the loins of our mind, that we want to focus on the task before us, that in many ways our minds can be focused on so many other things They speak of the whole issue of attention deficit disorder, and it's something in terms of spiritually we can say that we have that the Lord wants us to focus on spiritual things, and we get so distracted by all the things of this world that the devil just kind of puts something up and we're like following after that, and we're like, oh, that's not really what I'm supposed to focus on. I want to get back to what I need to be thinking of. And that's the whole idea of girding up the loins of our mind, that there's nothing that's going to be flapping about, nothing that's going to get caught on something, nothing that's going to impede us in our pursuit of that goal, that we are prepared for labor, we are prepared for battle, we are ready to step into this world and make a difference for it by God's power. And so it's something to think about, that as believers, that we should not be characterized as being unstable or unbalanced, that people should look at our lives and see that we have things in their proper place, that there's not things that have too much of a priority, but we have things in the right order, and things that are a priority, we have them in that proper area. That we're not wavering from complacency, where we don't think that something's a problem, to having then a paranoia where we're just worried at any time we see that of letting it in, that we're scared of that. We don't want to waver from ambivalence where we see something and we think, well, I'm not really that concerned about that, to going to be an obsession where that's all that we think about, to the detriment of other things that are important. And instead, people around us should see a calmness to our spirit. They should see a reasonableness to our methodology. They should see a carefulness in our conduct and a wisdom in our words. That as we talk, that people see that we're wanting to make sure that what we say is makes sense and comes and is going to be a real help to the people that hear it. That people should see that we don't panic. That when trouble comes, we're not just getting all upset and stressed out. In the words of Rudyard Kipling, that instead that we keep our heads when everyone else is losing theirs. That's what we want to have as believers, that we're sober-minded, and that even though all manner of challenge and trial and the unexpected might come, that we're not fazed by it, that we have this calmness, that we know, well, whatever happens, that God ordained this to happen, God allowed this to happen, He's in control, and He's going to give me the means to be able to handle this problem, and so I don't need to be anxious or worried, that I can trust Him in this. And as we try to live this way, we realize that people might think us odd at first, because when we're thinking according to the Scriptures, and everyone else is thinking according to the way of this world, they're going to say, well, you're just, the way you're thinking doesn't seem to line up with us. You don't have the same priorities. You don't have the same focus, that they would think that we're odd. But yet, as they increasingly interact with us, they should be able to recognize that we're actually thinking very clearly, that we see things as we truly are, that we're not pursuing after things that are vain, but the things that count for eternity, that we're not focusing on one thing to the detriment of what's truly important, that we have things in the proper order, that our judgment isn't clouded or impeded by anything of the emptiness of this present world. And so, as we consider what Paul has said to Titus, of that we are to live soberly in this present world, may the Lord help us in that, that we would have clear thinking, that we would answer His call to soberness, so that for our own sake and for the sake of those around us, that we can stand out from the crowd as true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank You again for Your word. We just pray You would help us to be sober-minded. There's too much at stake for us, Lord, to be clouded or distracted or deceived. And we just pray You would help us to see things as they are from Your word, to have our priorities right and our focus, and just help each of us, Lord, in this, Lord, that we would, in our thinking and our living, that we would bring glory to You. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd stand with me and turn in your hymn books to one more hymn, number 163. In 163 we'll sing, "Open My Eyes That I May See," number